With David for thanking everyone being out with us this evening, and especially if you consider yourself visitor, to want you to always feel welcome to worship with us any opportunity that you have. The verses for the lesson this evening are on the board, and some of them we'll go through fairly quick. So if you're wanting to follow along, you might pick up a couple of ahead of time as we go through the lesson, and hopefully the things we have studied this evening be beneficial for us this evening. We're going to take our text out of Acts chapter 16. The title of the lesson is Look on the Bright Side, or on my sheet, it's always Look on the Bright Side of Life. Acts chapter 16, starting verse number 19. Here the scripture says, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them unto the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." And that's where we want to stop for the lesson this evening. You know, we look at this group of verses here where Paul and Silas were punished for doing good in the long run. What they did was they cast a demon out of this woman that was a soothsayer, or one to that men owned her and used her to make money. And her deal was to tell things that they wanted to know when they come into it. It wasn't her on her own. It was the demon that was within her. So Paul and Silas cast the demon out of her, and this ended the gain for the men that owned her. So you see in the story that they were brought before the rulers of the city, the magistrates, and they ripped their clothes off, had them beat, and had them thrown into the inner prison. You know, we look at that and we think, well, their clothes were torn from their bodies. They were beaten until they were severely bruised and bloody. When the beating was done, they were dragged naked and bleeding into the windowless inner prison, and their feet locked and immobilized in the stocks. There they lay in the dirt and the filth and the darkness, but they did not wallow in misery. They did not complain. They did not have any regrets for, man, we shouldn't have done that. Because they knew it was in God's glory that they did that. And in the middle of all of this, and in the middle of the night, they prayed and sang hymns unto God. You know, how could Paul and Silas sing songs of praise and joy in such distressing circumstances? What would we have done in that type of a situation? You know, why were they so cheerful that when most of us would be overwhelmed with sorrow and sadness and regret for the things that we've done to get us into that situation? What filled their hearts with such optimism and happiness that it overflowed and poured forth from their lips and the sweet songs that they sang to God? You know, we get so caught up in the things that this life throws at us that so much of the time we're in a pessimistic state of mind. We're in a woe is me state of mind because, well, why has this happened to me? Why am I in this situation? And we look at Paul and Silas as an example from the scriptures. They didn't have that mindset. They knew that even though they were beat, and who knows what kind of a beating it was, I would imagine it was a pretty severe beating, that they were beat and they were dragged naked into a dark hole in the ground, which was the prison, and locked way down deep inside, that they didn't have that woe is me attitude. They knew that they were doing God's work, and they knew that it was the glory of God for what they were suffering punishment for, that it would bring glory to God by the miracle that they performed on this woman by casting out the demon. So we look at this from our point of view this evening. And I want to look at five different aspects that we need to build on so that we can have the same kind of a mindset that Paul and Silas had when they were in this situation. So when we find ourselves in the things that this world throws at us on a day-by-day basis, and we find ourselves in the woe is me attitude, we need to go back and look at how Paul and Silas handled this. And let's look at some of the characteristics that I want to bring out in the things that we want to look at today. Five aspects that we need to build on so that we can have an attitude like Paul and Silas. First thing is we need to increase our faith in the Lord. You know, it seems that we often fall the pessimistic side of things, and I'm very guilty of that. You know, it's just something that this world, we get caught up in a rut, that the things that we see in a day-to-day basis in this life so often seems that we tend to lean to the pessimistic side of things. And it's not just a woe is me type attitude, it's in everything that we look at. Well, they got what they deserved, you know, or well, we got what we deserved, or well, why is that happening to me? Well, why couldn't this be better? Why couldn't that be better? So many times in this life, we fall into that pessimistic side of things that we forget as Christians that we shouldn't be that way. And as we go through the lesson, hopefully we'll see that that's something definitely we need to work on. You know, we'll see from the study this evening that there is no place for negative thoughts and pessimism among God's people. Paul and Silas were cheerful and optimistic even in the midst of such dreadful circumstances and conditions because of their faith. They knew that the physical that they were put under in that prison, the beating they took and cast into that prison, that it was of a physical nature, and it too would pass, because they had faith in God. You know, if we're a Christian and we have faith in the Lord, then we should have and should exhibit the optimism shown by Paul and Silas. And as a Christian, we have every reason to be optimistic and really no reason to be pessimistic. This is how Balaam described God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29. Here he says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee? O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Happy art thou, the people that is saved by the Lord, and he is our shield for help. Happy and cheerful and optimistic is the psalmist's description of the Lord's people in Psalms chapter 146 in the first 10 verses. Here it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Notice verse 5. It says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." You know, and this is the type of deal that Paul and Silas had. Happy were they because they had their hope in God. And then you go on the last couple of verses in these reading, and it talks about how great God is. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises them that are bowed down. He loves the righteous. He preserveth the strangers, relieves the fatherless and the widows. All of these things are characteristics that we have as in our physical life that this world so easily gets us down with, and yet God has an answer for all of them. Faith in the Lord knows that the Lord will provide. Jesus explains in Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 25, says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know, we get into this group of verses, and again, it goes into the physical, the things that we need in this life to sustain our life, our food, our clothes, the things where we live, all these things here. And Jesus in this verse is telling us, take no thought or don't worry about it. As long as you're doing the work of the kingdom, God will take care of all of that. And we know what the last verse in this chapter says. Verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will take care of all these things. As long as we're about the work of the kingdom. You know, and that is also a great part of how we get away from the woe is me attitude in this life, is because when we're so caught up in self, then self's all we think about. But yet when we're doing the work of the kingdom, we tend to have a mindset that we think of others before we think of ourselves. And that's how this reading in Matthew 6 translates to me, is we're told not to worry about our lives. We're told to be about the work of the kingdom. And then Jesus says God will take care of all of our physical needs in this life. The second thing we need to build on is counting our blessings. You know, we are all blessed far greater than anything we need in this life. And yet so much of the times we want more. That a lot of times we're not content with the things that we have. And again, that's a human characteristic that we need to push out of our lives and replace it with spiritual characteristics. Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, when we look in the vast eternity, and you may not tonight, since we actually have clouds in the area, but on a clear night, and you look and you see all the stars in the sky, and you see the other planets in a distance, and we keep reading in the news how they keep finding more and more planets as technology increases to where they can look further out into the heavens. These are the works of God. It says the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And when God is so magnificent that he put all of this out here, then the logical question is verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of us? You know, who am I that you are concerned about me? Psalms chapter 68, verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Daily loads us with benefits. You know, there's not a day that goes by that what we're not blessed greater than what we need to simply sustain our lives. Optimists count their blessings, pessimists discount theirs. You know, we sing a song that says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. You know, and we've all through the years seen stories about you sit down with a tablet and you list your blessings on one side and you list your not so blessings on the other side, and if you really sit down and done that, you'd have to have page after page after page after page after page. Blessed is the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Count our many blessings. This is another way that we look to the spiritual and get away from woe is me in this life. You know, as a Christian, I am blessed not only with God's rich material blessings in this life, but also by his word and the spiritual blessings. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What greater blessing is there than that? That our sins be forgiven so that we can have a hope of eternal life in heaven with God someday. That our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are covered. You know, and this is the greatest spiritual blessing we can ever have in this life. Sure, we look to Jesus as the example that we pattern our lives after, that we're to strive to be more like Jesus day by day by day. But yet, without having our sins forgiven, we have no access to Jesus to begin with. So having our sins forgiven is the greatest things in the spiritual blessings that we can have. And you know, we're blessed by hearing and keeping the word of God. Another spiritual blessing, God's word for us. Luke chapter 11 verse 28 says, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So it's not just hearing it, but it's keeping it. And what more do we need after salvation? We look, once we're saved and we come up out of the waters of baptism, well, what do we do next? What am I supposed to do next? Well, we have a guidebook. We have God's word. It tells us everything we need to do. But yet, we can't just hear it and study it and not keep it. We have to keep it as well. The third deal for us tonight is casting our cares upon the Lord. How can I be positive amidst trials and troubles? You know, when we're facing things in this life, whether it's a lost job, medical issues, death in the family, whatever you might consider, how can we face those trials and troubles and still be positive amongst all those things? You know, and there are times that I'm troubled and distressed, I'm pressed and perplexed with problems. You know, I could allow myself to be swallowed up with grief and wallow in self-pity, but that's not what God has for us. That's not what we're told as Christians. Or we, like Paul and Silas, can choose another course. Instead of wallowing in doubt and self-pity and grief, we can choose to not go there and trust in God's promises. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 simply says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, and that goes back to the verse we just read up here earlier. Well, who am I, or what is man that you would be considerate of me? Who am I that you even know who I am, let alone care for what's going on in my life? Cast all our care upon him, for he cares for you. Psalms chapter 149 verse 4 and 5 says, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Kind of sounded like Paul and Silas back being tossed into the prison, doesn't it? Let the saints be joyful in glory and let them sing aloud upon their beds. Negative attitudes are self-defeating. You know, and we all know people that are negative people. You know, I used to work with a guy that was extremely negative. Thankfully, he doesn't work with us anymore. He's moved on. You know, if a person thinks he won't do well on a test or won't be able to break a bad habit, he won't, because it's already in your mind that you're not going to. You know, a pessimist is defeated by his own attitude before he ever begins. When we go into something and we think, well, I can't do that. Well, you can't do it, because in your mind you've already said, I can't do it. Most pessimists will never even begin to try to begin with. A pessimist burns his bridges before he ever gets to them. You know, we're told, especially in a job, that when we leave a job, not to burn the bridges, because we may need that job back again. Well, a pessimist will burn the bridge before he ever gets to it, because it's already in his mind that I can't do that, I can't do this, I won't do that, they won't hire me to begin with, blah, blah, blah. You know, a pessimist is already doomed to start with, and that's not the way God expects his children to be. Wasn't this the problem with the 10 spies who gave the bad information in the report of Canaan to Israel? Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Most of these I have I have printed out, but there's a couple that I don't have printed out. Numbers chapter 13. We all know the story. It's where the 12 spies were sent into the promised land to spy out the land. And all of them but two came back with their wrong attitude. Numbers chapter 13, starting verse 27. Says, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are all well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. These were the Israelites, God's chosen people, and all the battles that they had faced up to this point, they had won because they knew God was with them. God told them, whatever it was, you go take care of it. You do what I tell you, and I'm with you, and we'll take care of it. But yet, all of a sudden, here we have 10 men, 10 spies out of the 12 tribes come back and say, well, we can't do that. We've seen the sons of Anak. They're giants. We can't go over there. This land is a land that eats its inhabitants. We can't take them. So they put that idea in the thought of the nation of Israel that we can't do it. So they were beat before they ever fought the battle. So they didn't ever go in. And that's why the only two that made it were Joshua and Caleb. Out of the 12 spies, two of them had the right idea. We can do this. God's behind us. He told us we could take it. We can do this. And the other 10 were beat before they ever fought the battle. And the nation of Israel took the side of the 10. We can't do that. Pessimism continually questions God's goodness and his abilities, just like it did for these spies coming out of Canaan, that we can't do it. People who have a positive outlook on life accomplish far more than those who look at life through dark-colored glasses. God wants us to fill our minds with wholesome thoughts. It gives us a positive attitude and a positive outlook on life and makes us better people. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 8 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, right thinking leads to right living. If we think on these things, instead of like the 12 spies that come back from Israel and or Canaan, and the 10 says, well, there's giants. They've got great land. There's great fruits and vegetables and stuff, but there's giants living over there. We can't do that. So they had doubt in their minds. That's not mentioned in this verse, in verse number 8. Doubt is not mentioned at all. Does it say whatsoever things are doubtful, think on those things? That's not what it says. It says the positive things. Those are what we need to think on, the positive things in this verse number 8. And again, right thinking leads to right living. The next topic is by being of good cheer. You know, Jesus told many who were sick, despondent, and unhappy to cheer up. Jesus told this to a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. Matthew chapter 9 verse 2 says, Jesus said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, sure, after your sins be forgiven, you would be of good cheer, but that's not what Jesus told him first, was it? Jesus told him first, be of good cheer, then your sins be forgiven you. You know, imagine if you went to the hospital and visited someone up there, say Leslie's dad that's in the hospital at this time, and you go up there and they're laying there and they're in pain because they've had surgery and this is not right and that's not right, and you come in and say, well, be of good cheer. What do you think that would go over well? You know, it probably wouldn't go over too well to begin with, but yet that's exactly what Jesus did. He told them, cheer up. And that's what we need to be as children of God. We need to cheer up. To his disciples, terrified of a fierce storm and the figure walking toward them, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus simply said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So when we keep our eyes on Jesus, cheer up, be not afraid. Don't worry about the things around us. God will take care of those things. To his faithful apostle Paul, after he almost lost his life in a riot in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus said, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So Jesus comes to Paul after he's gotten out of Jerusalem, he's got out of a riot that almost took his life, and he's probably outside of town a good ways to where he can find safety and stop and rest a little bit. Jesus comes to him and says, that's great, Paul. I'm glad you got out. Cheer up, though. I've got more work for you. Just like you did for me in Jerusalem, now we're going to go to Rome and do the same thing. And we don't see anywhere in Scripture that Paul doubted that, because he believed what Jesus told him. Jesus tells us to cheer up. In the full view of life's many crises, Jesus encourages us with his word of reassurance. In John 16, verse 33 says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Once we're baptized into Jesus and we have put on Christ, then we can be like Jesus and overcome the world. That no matter what this world throws at us, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus overcame the world, we have opportunity to overcome the world. Be of good cheer. We can't be of a nature of doom and gloom and be a good Christian in the kingdom. If we're to be full of cheer in sickness and troubles and turmoil, how much more should we be cheerful in the good times of our lives, in the sunshine and the plenty of our lives? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So a cheerful and a merry heart is good for our health. It's good for us because we realize the physical things in this life are only here but a season, and sooner or later we'll put off this physical. You know, there was a New York Times article reported the findings of research for Dr. Daniel Mark, a heart specialist at Duke University. The Times article carried this headline, optimism can mean life for heart patients and pessimism death. The article begins with these words, a healthy outlook helps heal the heart. Not only are we to have a cheerful disposition for our spiritual nature, but also for our physical nature, because a cheerful attitude and a merry heart is good for our physical characteristics in this life. When we have things of a physical nature that are bothering us, our aches and pains, whatever the case may be, as long as we keep it in perspective and keep a cheerful nature in it, then that's better for us than sit and woe is me about all the aches and pains and it just get worse and worse. You know, I'm sure you could talk to several doctors anywhere you wanted to go to any hospital and talk to those that were either Christian or non-Christian, and they would tell you whether they were Christians or not, they would tell you that the Christians are better at healing and getting through tough things in the hospital. And that's just because we put our hope in something besides what this life has. The last topic we need to work on this evening is hope in the Lord. God's faithful people see the bright side of life because they see the unseen and have hope in the Lord. Abraham had to be an optimist to rise up early to go and sacrifice his son. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 22 starts out, it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." So here's Abraham. He's been told through God's vision that he was going to be the father of many nations, yet he doesn't have any kids. How's that going to happen? And he's got a wife, and she's an old woman. He's an old man, and he's still thinking, well, how's that going to happen? But yet Abraham had the faith that if that's what God says, that will happen. God will take care of it. One way or another, it will happen. And yet that's exactly what happened. We know that God blessed Sarah to be able to get pregnant and have the little boy, and yet then God told Abraham to sacrifice him, and yet even at that, it was Abraham had the faith that God was able to bring him back from death if that's what God wanted to do. If indeed he was to sacrifice Isaac, his son, then he knew that God was still able to fulfill his promise that he would be the father of the seed for many nations coming after him. You know, so he was fully persuaded that God was able to perform anything that he told him to do. He was optimistic by his faith and his hope. He could see the unseen. You know, and for us as Christians in this life, we are supposed to look at life through the eyes of faith. Because there's many, many things in this life that we cannot see and cannot feel, but yet through God's word and through our eyes of faith, we realize it's there. All we have to do is live our life pleasing to God, and one day we'll be able to see some of those things. There's another example. The three Hebrew children faced the fiery furnace with optimism. We know this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Notice it says, if it be so, we have the faith that God is able to bring us out of this furnace. Because we're still not going to worship the idol that you set up. Even though you're a king and you have the power to do with us what you wish, we're still not going to bow to that idol. Verse 18 says, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So one way or another, if God's able to pull us out of the fiery furnace, or if he's not going to pull us out of the fiery furnace, it doesn't make any difference, because we still have our faith grounded in the promises of God, and we know what's on the other side is far greater than what this side has for us anyway. You know, these are only a couple of examples, and these examples of hope in the Lord in the face of trouble and danger can be multiplied many, many times in the scriptures. All you have to do is just look, and it's not hard to find. And we are to face the future with hope. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28 says, "The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish." The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. You know, gladness is another joyful feeling from the heart, from within, because we look at things and it gives us, we're glad about things, gives us joy in our lives, the things we look at. And hope is what we base that on with our faith. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." So we are to be patient in the things this life throws at us day by day, rejoicing in the hope that we know is promised to us from God's word, and continuing instant in prayer. What was one of those verses we read earlier? "Casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us." I mean, how else are we going to find comfort in the things that we face in this life? What the scripture calls tribulation, without us telling God that we're facing those tribulations and having the peace that, well, it's off our chest and God will take care of those things. God has not placed us here on this earth to absorb his sunshine and then radiate gloom. It is impossible to be faithful, hopeful, and prayerful with a doom and gloom attitude in this life. For us as his children, we have to be happy, optimistic people, showing God's glory in our lives and the way we live our lives. You know, it's not hard for us to get caught up in the things that this life throws at us, but if we have the right perspective, from a spiritual perspective, then whatever this life throws at us is just a simple thorn in the side, you might say. It's just a pain for a while, and sooner or later we'll be over it, and eventually we'll get to be in heaven with God someday. I'll leave the lesson with you. Pray the things we've studied beneficial for you and comforting. If there's anyone subject to the gospel call, we'd ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the song been selected.